And let's see, Daryl, I didn't ask you, but would you lead us in opening prayer, please?
Sick and unable to be with us. We pray that you would be with all of them. You know their needs more than we do, and we pray that you would just bless each and every one of them and bless any of the hands that are administering to them. Help us to be there for any of them that we can. If we can be made aware of any needs that they have, give us the desire to fulfill those needs. We pray, Father, that you would be with Chuck as he guides the class tonight, be with all the other teachers of our classes tonight. We're, again, Father, just so very thankful the opportunity to be here, and we pray that you would look down upon us as we study your word, that we might be able to learn more. We do know that from time to time we sin, and we pray that you would forgive us those sins, and as we study tonight, we hope that we can learn things that might help us to avoid sin in the future. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, when we look at 1 Thessalonians, one of the churches of Macedonia, the church was basically comprised of Jews or Gentiles? Mostly Gentiles, probably. Mostly, there were Jews there, but mostly Gentiles. Because remember in chapter 1, you turned from idols to serve the living God. So if they were following idols, they were in paganism. So they turned from idols to serve the living God. We see that Paul didn't spend a whole lot of time at Thessalonica. And that was his concern, that they would grow spiritually, which they did grow spiritually. Although, when one becomes a Christian, after they come up out of the watery grave of baptism, they are not a full-grown Christian. There's a lot of things that they still have to work on in their lives, and that was with the case with those at Thessalonica. Being involved in paganism, one of the things that was quite prevalent at that time, it's quite prevalent today, is sexual looseness. We talked about that last week. If you go to page 12, remember I broke it down into three areas. Section 1, verses 1 through 8 in chapter 4, I talked about the sexual sin that he warned them about. Then I broke the second section in chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, and that's the conduct that they should have. And then we close the chapter with 13 through 18. There seems, there's a misunderstanding concerning the resurrection of Christ. They were anticipating the resurrection, but they thought if someone had died before the resurrection had come, whether or not those brethren would benefit from it. So again, those are the three areas. This evening, turn to page 13 if you haven't done that. And we're going to start back in verse 7 and move forward from that. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, New King James Version, you might be using a different version. Jim let me borrow a version of his. I think it's 16 or 17 version. So if you want to be confused, go through all of those at one time. but it is good to see the different wording on those situations. But as you look at the situation here, notice, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but holiness. Now, of course, we know we're called, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Let's go there just to kind of refresh our memory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. And I'm going to pick on you, Susan, read that for us at that time. Okay, so one is called through the gospel, correct? That ties together, and we're not going to do a long study on this, that ties together with Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel for what? It is the power of God to salvation. So they were called by the gospel. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, they turned and served. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. They received the word of God, not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which what? Effectually works in you who believe. So they were called by the gospel, There goes my squeaky voice again. I've never had that problem before. I'm getting worried as I get older. I hope I don't change completely. But we are called to holiness. We're called to holiness. Now, just a few passages on that. You know these passages. But let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. T, will you read that for us, please? 1 Peter 1, 15, 16. Okay, and of course, the whole section, it's talking about having a change of mind, and this should be our conduct. So now here you've got these people, and I don't know what all they were involved in, but they've come out of paganism, they've come out of sexual looseness, and now it didn't stop at baptism. Now they've got to live a different conduct of life. They've got to be holy. Let's go to another passage there as we talk about that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Gary, read that one for us, please. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11.
Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul.
All right. Now, when we look at 1 Peter 2:11, and we look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what's he telling them to abstain from? The sexual looseness that they were accustomed to, correct? And now as a Christian, you don't get involved in those type of things. And then I've got one more passage in my notes here for this, and that's found in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And let's have Rebecca, would you read that for me, please? Okay, and I like her speech. Now, the New King James Version says in your body and in your spirit, but if you're going to do it in your body, what's controlling the body? The spirit, right? So again, I don't have the problem when you have the two different wordings of that same thing. But I'm to glorify God in my body. It does not stop at baptism. Think of the challenge those brethren would have as they came out of that. And of course, there would have been a lot of people who knew their previous lifestyle, correct? And there probably would be some, as there are today, who wants to put potholes in front of them to make them do those things that are not pleasing unto God. So the letter is sent. Okay, here's what you need to do. And then as you look down in verse 8, if you reject this instruction, or who rejects this, I believe that's talking verses 1 through 7. Who are you rejecting? God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. Now, again, just a little short tidbit on this idea of the Holy Spirit rejecting God, the Holy Spirit. We could have a series of studies on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a part of deity, correct? You have God the Father, God the Word who became God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We all agree on that? Okay. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit here, there's two ways people go focus on this passage. That is, if they were rejecting the teachings Paul had set forth up to this point, they're rejecting the Holy Spirit because Paul spoke by inspiration. Okay, that makes sense, does it not? But I want to also point out that we can reject the Holy Spirit in other ways. Let's go to a couple of passages on this. Let's go to Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Laura, would you mind reading that for us, please? Acts 7 and verse 51. So are they rejecting who? The Holy Spirit. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, the way they rejected the Holy Spirit was rejecting the prophets. And at this point, Acts chapter 7, this is Stephen speaking. He's speaking by inspiration, is he not? He's trying, and by rejecting him, who are they rejecting? The Holy Spirit. It's not saying Stephen's the Holy Spirit. They're talking about his teachings, that they were rejecting his teachings. So again, took that back here. The warning is that, you know, we've been given His Spirit, don't reject it. And I'll give you another passage. We're going to talk more about it in much more detail later. But as we talk about the Holy Spirit, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, the only thing I can know about the Holy Spirit is what He has revealed to me through His Word, the sword of the Spirit, correct? There are things I don't know about the Holy Spirit. I do not know everything about the Holy Spirit, just like I don't know everything about God. But I can know to the extent that He has revealed it to me through His Word. Okay, that makes sense to everybody? So as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's go ahead and let's, Jim, are you there? Are you there in 1 Thessalonians 5?
Yeah.
You want to read that for me, that verse? That would be verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. Okay, that's simple. That you got, do not quench the Spirit. Okay, who is He talking to? He's talking to Thessalonians, right? The Thessalonians who were Christians. Now, we're going to spend more detail on it when we get there, but suggest to you, we quench the Spirit as we go against what we know the Spirit teaches. You know, when you quench a fire, what do? You put it out. So we have the Spirit teaching us through the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, correct? And we quench the Spirit when we override, this is one of my points here, when we override what we know the teachings of the Spirit says. If we keep on overriding it, what do? We put it out. So He's talking about here, all right, I'm not with you, but here's this letter I'm sending you. You abstain from all those things. Now, does anybody want to comment before we move on? Because now He talks again about brotherly love. Now, it's interesting, and I don't think you need to go to the Greek, but sometimes the word, when He uses brotherly love, He's using a different Greek word. It comes from our word Philadelphia. It's an affectionate type love. However, also in Thessalonians, He uses agape. And that's the love of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is an action. So my little puny brain, you know, you're putting those two loves together. So you've got an affection, you have an affection towards them, but you also have an action towards them. Does that make sense? So you have this phileo, we get Philadelphia from it, this brotherly love, but you also have agape, and that is it goes just beyond the affection towards somebody. It's doing that which is right for that somebody. Because sometimes, I hate to say it, this is not good. Sometimes we might not have the affection that we should. Now, I'm not saying that that should be right. We need to work on that if that's the case. But if we don't, we work on that, but we still have to have the agape love and have the concern for them as taught in 1 Corinthians 13. So did they have brotherly love? Absolutely. However, why does He talk about brotherly love again? Keep it going. Keep developing it. Is it possible we can get to a point and somehow we stop and don't keep on moving forward? Yeah. And I think perhaps in this case, He's going to say, hey, you've done a great job. You've shown love towards the brethren, but now you increase more and more. You don't reach a pinnacle on that. You increase more and more. And think about how important. Here you've got these group of Christians. We don't know how many were there, whether it be 50 or 100 or 150. We have no idea. But will you agree with me? It's small in number compared to the city of Thessalonica. So guess where you're going to get your encouragement from? Your brethren. You're not going to get encouragement from those Thessalonians who didn't follow. Remember that says in Berea, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And when he says more noble than those in Thessalonica, this is in the book of Acts 7, it's not talking about those who had obeyed the gospel, it's talking about those who rejected the gospel, right? So here you have a group of Christians that they've got a lot of things stacked against them, but they've got, number one, they're on God's side, and number two, they've got the brethren, and they need to keep on more and more. Verse 10, I like that. And then in verse 11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your own hands. Now, if you have a different version, different than the New King James Version, raise your hand because I want to read what your version says. Susan, what's yours? New American Standard. I should know that after 50 years.
And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you.
Okay, does anybody have any different version? Okay, Leon?
And to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you.
Okay, anybody else before you go on? I have a relative in Chicago, and she likes the Amplified Bible. Now, we all know the Amplified Bible is not an exact translation. When you have an amplifier for guitar, what does it do? It amplifies the sound. So when you buy an Amplified Bible, what it does, it goes into a whole series of words to explain something. And so I don't look at that as a Bible, as a study Bible. I look at that as a companion. You might want to look at that to see what that says, but I wouldn't go to that to set my argument. I think of that because I remember asking her a question, and she had so many words by the time she was done, I was exhausted. But let's look at this for a moment. Before we talk personally, let's look at what Brother Wilson Adams says in his book. I never should ask who wants to read this. Ken, you're going to read this. Thank you so much. You want to read in that box the whole three things, and then we'll talk about each of them.
Okay. Lead a quiet life. This is not a reference to personality type, but a desire to live at peace. Some believers think it is their God-given gift to be confrontational and controversial at all times. Paul says bluntly, make it your ambition, goal, to lead a quiet, peaceful life. He says the same thing in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Mind your own business, verse 11. It's easy to become nosy and overly concerned about others. This leads to gossip and creates ill will. If each of us poured out our energies into management of our own lives, we wouldn't have time to manage others. Paul isn't discussing silence when it comes to sin and wrongdoing, but the temptation of idleness and constant commentary on the lives of others. Well, no one asked me, but Paul responds, you're right, no one asked you.
I like that.
Verse 11, there are many leading lazy lives while reaping the benefits from the work of others. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Paul's concern, so that you may behave properly towards the outsider, verse 12. Christians won't win a hearing with the world. We must exhibit industry and hard work. How can a lazy person have a positive effect on anyone? They can't. By the way, outside of our family, our co-workers know us best. What do they know?
Okay, so I like his abbreviated definition of those three words. Again, if you do use other commentaries, trust me, it's long more than abbreviated. As I look at this in the setting, because of course most of us have gone on and finished this book, we know what's ahead of us. He's actually touching on something that's going to come up because when they misunderstood about when the Lord's return, we find that in 2 Thessalonians, it looks like some had quit their jobs. And when they had quit their jobs, they became busybodies in other people's matters. So we're going to talk about that in just a moment. So I believe he's probably looking forward, but I think it's three principles that are beneficial today. Beneficial today. Lead a quiet life. Again, I like how he points it out. It does not mean you don't expose error, but you're not the instigator. We don't need any devil's advocates in our study. Now, if you disagree with something and you want to bring something up, that's fine. But if you're just doing it to kind of stir the pot, we don't need to stir the pot. And I told you about a good friend I had in Perry. He wasn't a part of Spring Warrior. He was a part of another congregation. I used to just get down when I see him in the class because he liked to kind of cause controversy in the class. And I'll not run away from controversy, but I don't think we should create controversy. And that's what I told him. I won't mention his name, but after one class, I was just infuriated with him because we didn't get anywhere beyond his little gimmick of controversy. And I said, don't you ever do that again because I will handle it totally different than I did this first time. Now, I don't disagree if we have a genuine difference of one another, but we're not here to create doubt in the community of believers. And I said, what you were bringing up, I know you didn't believe, but you were just creating controversy. We don't need that. We need to be on the same page. Now, that being said, coming out of paganism, do you think there had some people who liked to just kind of stir up the pot? Yeah, I would imagine that. And how's that going to do for babes in Christ? Going to confuse them, especially if someone can't put them in check and knowing what they're doing. So I'm not suggesting you shouldn't speak up in Bible class. And I'm not suggesting that you might even have a difference of understanding on a passage. That's why we have Bible studies. But if, and I don't think there's anybody here like that, if you're just doing it to cause a little bit of controversy, don't do that. I know we were in another place, and this one lady, and generally she was pretty good, not even talking about, but she raises her hand. Chuck, what do you think on taking some beer? What? We're not even talking about that. And she said, yeah, I was at Busch Gardens and it was a real hot day and they were offering free tastes of beer. What do you think? I said, don't take it. In fact, that's not going to help you thirst. That's going to make you more thirsty. But it had nothing to do, but guess what happened for the rest of that class? What do you think the topic was the rest of that class? See, we don't need that. Now, if that was the topic, if we were studying the topic of alcohol, whole different ballgame. But we weren't studying that topic, and therefore, the class went down the drain. And that's kind of my fault, too, because I was the teacher. But as a teacher, you never know what someone's going to say. Now, what I have done is sometimes if I see that, I'll say, well, that's interesting. We'll discuss that at a later date and move forward. So again, if you got genuine questions, that's good. If we have genuine disagreements, that's good too, with the right attitude towards one another. But if you just want to put some spice in the class, put the duct tape on your mouth, because we don't need that. Anybody else on that one? Mind your own business. There's a saying, and I don't remember, and correct me if I'm wrong, an idle mind is a devil's workshop. Is that how it goes or something to that effect? Okay, you quit your job. Guess what now? You got more time. Got an idle mind. You get involved in things you don't need to get involved in. That does not mean that you can't, because we just talked about loving the brother or sister. That doesn't mean you can help your brother or sister if they need help. It doesn't mean you can't show compassion to your brother or sister if they need help and you see that. That is saying, don't butt into their private affairs. I'm going to give you a few passages along that line. Let's go to Proverbs 26:17. Because usually when someone puts themselves in a circumstance they shouldn't, they inevitably have to tell someone else. which tells someone else, which does what? Changes the whole concept. Whatever it started out to be, by the time it gets to the fourth person, it's not like that. We've all played that game, have we not? Where you whisper something in someone's ear, and by the time it gets to the tenth person, it's totally different than what it started out to be. Okay, let's look at that. Gary, are you at Proverbs?
Yes.
You want to read that for us, please?
He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears.
I love that one. And that fits this. When you're being a busybody in another man's matters, you've really put yourself in a dilemma. Now, you take a dog by the ears, and now you can say, well, there's some dogs that like that. Okay, pretend this dog doesn't like that. So you got the two ears. Your two hands are holding the two ears, and now this dog is getting upset with you, and now a mosquito comes and taps you on the nose. You're in a dilemma, aren't you? Because the minute you take your hand to swap the mosquito, now you've let one ear go. Who knows where that dog? The point is this. You put yourself in a jam when you meddle in other people's business. Now, if somebody wants to take you into confidentiality, then that's what it needs to be. And that's what it needs to be. By the way, that's why we have elders here. Thank goodness for the elders. But what you have to be careful is you pry into people's affairs that you know nothing about. Years ago when I first started preaching, there was a preacher that thought it was his business to keep a running file on all the preachers in the area that he knew. And my question to him, why is that your business? Who has decided that you need to be the hall monitor for all the preachers? And first of all, you're not getting all the information. You're getting it by hearsay from others. Are you not? Well, I'm trying to do a service for the churches. Where does it tell us that we need to do a service for the churches? What if he gets some of his information from a man that gave you wrong information? Yeah. And that's exactly so. But the point is, I think in his puny brain, like my puny brain, in his puny brain, he thought he was doing a good thing. But it's not a good thing. First of all, each congregation, if you want to have a new preacher, it's your job to investigate to know what he's like. Don't take a word from someone else. I get calls from time to time as, well, what do you think of this preacher? You know what? If I don't know him very well, I just tell him, well, I've heard him. They do a good listen, but I don't know him that well, so you'll have to contact somebody else. Just true story. Got a call when your previous preacher left here. What do you think? I said, I don't know him. I said, I've met him a few times. He gave a good lesson. I said, who does he have for references? And he told me, and I was here long enough to know a few people. And I said, well, those are good references. I said, but you might want to include the elders. You might want to talk to the elders. I said, I don't know what went on. I don't know the circumstances. I don't want to know the circumstances, but you talk to the elders. Well, it must have worked out good because they hired him. But the point is, and I'm not here to downgrade any preacher, the point is, too many people want to get involved in other people's matters. Right? Oh, and by the way, that's not just women. You know, we kind of blame women to do that, right? Women as busybodies. I've known a lot of men. I've known a lot of preachers as being busybodies. Got to be careful there. You know, when preachers get together, there's nothing wrong with that until they start talking nonsense about their congregations. Because that's the autonomy of the church. That's it. So we have to watch that passage. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 Peter 4 and verse 15. And let's go ahead. Linda, are you there? 1 Peter 4:15? Okay, well, we'll wait. I'm not there yet either. Verse 15. Okay, now, wait now. Did you say, it starts out with what? Murder. That same list, you've got a meddler. I'm not saying they're equal in stature, but it's interesting they're put in that list, are they not? Absolutely. Absolutely. And we got to be careful there. And that's why if, for instance, if you're not sure where I stand on an issue, first of all, be upset if you're not sure because I try to make it clear where I stand. But if you're unsure where I stand, come to me first before you go to someone else. Went to hold a meeting at a congregation many years ago. And halfway through the meeting, someone came up to me and said, Chuck, I've heard you got a strange position on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It took me by surprise. Strange position. How did you get that? And they were totally wrong. I said, I have never taught that. And of course, the next night up in the pulpit, I even brought up about that issue. Now, I don't know. They never told me who they got it from. But again, that's what happens when people become busybodies. And sometimes they're doing it from a negative intent. Not all the time, but sometimes they are. My focus there, God's going to deal with it. So, you know, we tend to worry about what other people say. Well, I look at it this way. As a Christian, if other people's talking about me and the negative, they better first come to me and try to help me. Now, should I expose error? Absolutely. We stopped a preacher from coming holding a meeting for us one time because he had the wrong position on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And we talked to him before the meeting. And we confronted the issue. And he was very evasive. And being evasive, we said, well, thank you, but no thank you. We're going to cancel the meeting because the meeting was 3 weeks away. And we didn't make a big to-do about it at the congregation. We just said, well, due to unforeseen circumstances, we're canceling this meeting. Because we didn't have elders, we had men of the business meeting. And people, oh, why? I said, that's not relative. It had to do with a doctrinal issue. And that's the furthest we went. And I won't even tell you the man's name. The man has departed from the faith, by the way, since then. But things like that happen. So there are times you've got to take a stand. But there are times you need to just mind your own business. Because you might be thinking one thing and you might only have half the... Remember, when someone tells you their side of the story, remember, that's their side. There's always another side. Anybody else? Yes, go ahead, Daryl. Yeah, absolutely, especially that. Yes, Daryl? No. And that's a good point, Daryl. That's a very good point. I may have told you when I first went to Spring Warrior years ago, wonderful congregation, Spring Warrior. Now, they're much smaller than what they were, but we had one person there. We hadn't been there about 3 weeks, maybe, Susan, 3-4 weeks, and get a call and said, Brother Cousins, you got to preach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Well, I will, you know. And she goes, we got a severe problem with this one family here. And she just started blurting out. And I said, well, and like Daryl said, we had elders. So you know, why aren't you talking to the elders? Well, I don't want to get involved, but I want you to know this. Well, I said, okay, why don't you and I go talk to this person? You know, you made an accusation that this person does not have a scriptural, and this is a true story. This person does not have a scriptural ground. That's a pretty serious charge. I said, but you're the one that brought the, I didn't bring the charge. You brought the charge. Let's go talk to that person. Oh, no, I'm too embarrassed to do that. I want you to handle it. Well, I said, okay, I'll handle it. But if I go talk to them about this issue, I'm going to mention your name. I'm going to say, I learned it because of you. No, don't do that. Then I said, don't you ever bring this up again. I said, unless you're willing to take a stand on this serious charge, you need to just keep it to yourself. First of all, Daryl is right. She, first of all, should have gone to whom? The elders. You're right. That's an issue for the elders. Second of all, I don't deal well when someone comes to me and makes an accusation against me and said, someone said, because my next question to you is what? Who's the someone? Who's the someone? That would have been good. But if she couldn't have done that, she could have gone to the elders, and I know they would have handled it in a very tactful way. Bottom line, we did teach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but I didn't teach on that near because I didn't want her to think that she's going to throw up a topic and I'm going to give that lesson 2 weeks down the road. I think it was 5 months later. Nothing ever transpired from that. It was hearsay. She heard from someone who heard from someone who heard from someone who heard. Could it be true? Perhaps. But unless I know for sure, I'm not going to make that charge against that person. And like I said, thank goodness for godly elders, because they have to deal with things that some of us don't have to deal with, and that's great. That's great. I had a guy come here a couple months ago and said, I'm here to talk to the elders. They're right over there. I just pointed it to them, you know, that they'll, you know, now I'll do whatever help I can, but thank goodness for godly elders. Okay, last point. Work with your own hands. I could spend all, I despise laziness. If you're from my generation or older, I think you would say the same thing. You get out and work. Nobody, you are not entitled to someone to give you handouts. You need to work. And when you work hard. I get so nuts. We ended up going to McDonald's Saturday. We were in Brandon, and I was going to eat at Costco because you can eat cheap at Costco. So I'm a man, we're going to go to Costco. I'm going to get that $1.99 hot dog that's as big as my face. And but it's all, I mean, people are lined up. Oh, I said, Susan, it's going to take us 45 minutes to get my hot dog. So we went to McDonald's. Okay, I was trusting McDonald's. Not this one. It's all kiosks. I'm waiting to talk to a person. The only time the person pops out is when they're going to give you the order. Our society's going nuts. We need people to work. And again, they'll stand and talk to one another. Hey, I need help. Oh, there's the kiosk. I don't know how to work that kiosk. Too many selections there for me. I like it simple. But you see my point. We're in a society today where we're doing a great disservice to our young people when we don't teach them that they need to work and work hard. Absolutely. That's true.
If you're busy working on anything else, then you see what's going on, you're doing whatever, you know the efforts that people are putting out, and you're not nearly as inclined to start, that person is doing this wrong, or that person's doing that wrong. So it's not just the work we do, it's the work we do within the congregation. If we stay busy, you won't have a whole lot of these problems.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I like that. Anybody else? We ran out. We're done with that section. We ran out of time. But teach your young people to, and work hard. Don't follow the others.